So last week, we started with the establishment of the church in 33 AD. You know, it's interesting. Has anybody ever thought about the church starting at a different time other than 33 AD? Or done any reading? I was looking at Pleasant Hill's website and found some history stuff. It was just a two-paragraph deal written by Vern Engel, and he noted on that he believed that it started in 29 AD rather than 33 AD. How they work to some of those dates is kind of unusual. Most people look at the timing of the Passover, it being on the day of preparation being a Friday, and then Christ raising from the dead 3 days later. And they look at how those fell in the timeline of the calendar, and there's a couple options of Fridays in there. 29 is one of those options, and in 33, I've always believed it to be 33. Any comments or thoughts, though, as to the actual year of the crucifixion of Christ?
There's many historians that would say Christ was born in 4 BC.
Mm-hmm. You know,
it says 33.
I think to be able to understand it would take an extreme amount of reading and study of calendars, both Jewish and Roman calendars, to try to put together all this. It's something that I didn't have the time to invest. So whether it's 29 or 33 or somewhere in between, you know, I think we're safe to say, but I've always commonly thought it was 33 AD.
33 years after Christ was born.
Right, correct.
I mean, initially when they put the calendar together, obviously the perception was that Christ was born zero, if you will.
Yeah.
But I mean, there's been many perceptions now that it's 4 BC.
What really matters is that it was not the year, but that was established by the apostles right after he descended into heaven.
Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost.
Some of the best timing that we have that we can go to biblically is that passage we've already looked at before in Luke chapter 3. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, a very firm, set, established timeline we find of John the Baptist coming in and starting. So we got it pretty close there. So we left off last week talking a little bit about the establishment of the church in 33 AD, how it was constructed. Under the apostles, after Christ had left. Some of the things that they did in the very beginning and how the church grew very rapidly and how many souls were being added to the church there at the very beginning. I did take this little snapshot right out of Brumback's book. I thought it was good. Talking about the structure, worship, and work of the early church. Christ is the head, elders, deacons, evangelists, members, guided by apostles' doctrine, self-edifying, so on and so forth. We're pretty comfortable with most of those things. Today we're going to start talking about the apostolic age, starting with 33 and going to about 120. First of all, if somebody would turn to Matthew chapter 28 and read the commission that was given by Christ for the apostles to go out and start to build the church. They had the blueprints. They had the help of the Holy Spirit. What was their job? Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
All right. And where were they at whenever he told them to do that?
I guess around Jerusalem.
I would say they were right around Jerusalem. And they were to stay there and wait until what?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Okay. So the Holy Spirit came. And who was the first apostle after receiving this commission that really took off and kind of took the initiative and the lead here in the very beginning that we have record of in the Scriptures? Peter. Okay, so let's take a look at Peter. We've got his leadership and his death. Somebody read Acts chapter 1, Actually, let's all turn there. So, very infancy of the church. They're waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit that Christ had told them about. And we find here, Acts chapter 1, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those arrested, to those who arrested Jesus." So what is Peter saying that we've got to do here? We need a replacement for Judas, right? So early on, we find Peter kind of stepping up to the challenge that was given by Christ. And I can imagine, what do you think Peter's thinking in his mind? What words? Mark read it recently. After he betrayed Jesus three times, Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of the flock." So I'm sure those words were fresh on Peter's mind, thinking, okay, let's take care of business as the Lord has told us to. Let's get a replacement for Judas. And so we find him taking care of that in Acts chapter 1. What's the next thing we find Peter doing?
Speaks on the day of Pentecost.
On the day of Pentecost. He gets up in what I assume was probably an open air auditorium or theater or just a natural spot where his voice could be projected, speaking to all the people, and most of them all were probably Jews. And what did he tell them?
Tend to be baptized, every one of you.
That's right. I mean, that's pretty much the heart of the matter. You're the ones that, by your sins and by your acts, put Christ on the cross. And we had a great turnout. Many souls were added to the church on that day. From there, we find... Go ahead.
I want to present. You know, when this apostle, Judas Iscariot, you know, was killed, or he killed himself, why wouldn't Jesus have just used Paul to take his place? I mean, which would have happened later on. What was the sense of urgency to fill that spot?
I think anything would be speculation to say, but...
Because the Jews hadn't rejected the gospel yet, and it hadn't even been preached yet. And when they rejected it, then he used Paul to go to the Gentiles.
So you're saying that Paul was kind of reserved, instead of being lumped in with all of the Jewish apostles, waited for the right time for him to kind of be...
He didn't even see some of the apostles for years after he was converted.
And we're going to talk a little bit about John and Paul later on, as you can see up here. There's a lot of work. So as we think about the book of Acts and the beginning of the church, what's the first part of Acts about? Well, it's about Peter and the Jews and the church getting started in Jerusalem. We've just got the one church, the one congregation of people that came there. It's not until about halfway through Acts that we find Peter ending and who beginning? Paul. So the rest is about Paul. So Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. We're going to find a little bit of overlap later, but we're in that first part now.
Interesting to note, this is the only time where the universal church and the local church is the same.
Same thing. We're talking about one congregation, one body who had all in common, as we find in Acts chapter 2. We find Peter being arraigned in front of the Sanhedrin Council that we talked about, that group of 71 that was in Jerusalem, the main Sanhedrin. He was with John, and they were twice arraigned in front of the Sanhedrin. And then what do we find? In Acts chapter 5, what did Peter do? There was a couple people that had to be taken care of.
Ananias and Sapphira.
So we find Peter confronting them in Acts chapter 5. Again, position of leadership. From Peter, taking hold of the reins and taking care of business. What's the next big thing that we find with Peter in Acts chapter 10? So initially he was all with the Jews, right? But we're going to start to have a transition.
He gets a vision.
He gets a vision in the night, and he says, "Here's the sheet coming down, all things are clean," which basically means, hey, the gospel isn't just for the Jews, Peter. I'm going to open it up to the Gentiles as well. And so, where does Peter go to?
Cornelius.
He goes to Cornelius, who is around Joppa, and he was a Roman centurion, a guard at that time. And he and his entire household were converted. It's the first account that we have, I believe, of a Gentile being baptized and converted and the Holy Spirit being brought over to the Gentiles. Yeah.
A quick comment. The Catholic Church takes some of the things you're saying to install Peter as the first pope.
Yep.
Peter was a leader, but there were 11 other leaders there too. And they may not be recorded as much of their activities being recorded, but I mean, I don't know if you want to add a comment on that. I'm not looking to steer us away.
Yeah, I've got it. We're almost there. But Kevin brings up a good point. So we see Peter constantly stepping up to the plate and being a leader just as Christ had asked him to. Now, I'm sure all the others were acting as a leader as well. Many of their stories probably weren't recorded. But we do find Peter being a pretty prominent person here at the beginning of the church. He was imprisoned by Herod. And then what happened when he was in prison?
Miraculously let go.
In the middle of the night, here comes the angel. And he was between two guards, one on either side. And somehow he escapes in the night in Acts chapter 12. And then we find we're in 50 AD. 50 AD, the Council of Jerusalem. There was an issue over the Gentiles being circumcised. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. We'll skim through this here. Some men came down from Judea and taught that taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And boy, that upset Paul and Barnabas, didn't it? They were to the Gentiles, and they knew that that wasn't the case. So we find down in verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter there in Jerusalem. And then verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, whom neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? All right, Peter sticks his neck out, right? And says, hey, we shouldn't be acting like this to the Gentiles. Don't put the yoke of Moses on their necks because we couldn't even bear it ourselves.
Here's what I wondered when you read that. It's like, well, they said, well, you got to be circumcised. I'm thinking, where did you hear that? Where'd you come up with that?
Yeah.
Well, they couldn't say, well, one of the apostles told us that.
We'd always done it back in the old law.
So we always did. So obviously it has to still be done.
So early on in the church, we've already got influence from the old Jewish traditions creeping in from the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of the day. And then we've got the influence of the pagan world coming in, right? So in Galatians chapter 1, which many people believe was one of the first books that was written, I believe it was one of the earliest, but the first, I don't know, is kind of up for debate. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. So we see that Peter and Paul still had a good relationship going on. After that, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, but on the contrary, we have another problem coming up between the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively towards me and the Gentiles. So here again we have Paul and Peter. But then we find that Peter kind of slipped back into his old Jewish traditions, right? Now when Peter, verse 11, had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For certain, before certain men came from James, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?" So a pretty harsh contention here between Paul and Peter. So if Peter was the true Pope, as many of the Catholic people think, why would you say that to the number one guy? Well, Peter wasn't the number one guy. He was one of many leaders of the church at that time, just like Paul. And that's the way that the church is designed to work. A plurality of leaders, elders, and deacons who work together with a body, and they keep each other in check so that we don't have one person calling the shots.
About what Kevin said a while ago, I think that one of the reasons that the Catholic Church thinks Peter was the first bishop or pope, whatever, one of the reasons is the statement Christ made to him, "You're Peter and you have the keys to the kingdom." In other words, you're the first one in charge of everything, and what you say is law. And there's a lot of truth to that. Their doctrine, what the apostles did, they made doctrine, and it was endorsed by Christ, but they take that to mean that he was the first pope, and was not just a man, but God on earth.
Okay.
And they still believe that.
The only one and only that has the keys.
Right.
Don't you think that Peter's leadership was really just a natural thing? Because with any group of equal people, there's usually one that kind of rises up to be a kind of a leader.
Yeah.
Not that he has any more power or anything, but you just have people that rise up.
Well, he was doing that when Christ was still with him,
yeah.
Right? He kind of outspoken. Said what was on his mind. Sometimes it got him in trouble. Not just outspoken, but sometimes was quick to act when he cut off the high priest, or not the high priest, when he cut off the soldier's ear, Malchus, in the garden. So we find Peter, that personality that he had with Christ carried over into the early church, which was not a bad thing. So we find Peter, a little bit later on, he writes about some of his experience, and he writes the books of what? 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So he was probably in Rome whenever he wrote these, because we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, we'll back up to 12. "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. So does Mark, my son." So Peter says, "I'm in Babylon," which many people believe, and I do as well, to be Rome. "Greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet each other with the kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Jesus Christ. Amen." I believe that he was in Rome, and that he wrote the books of 1 and 2 Peter between 64 and 68 A.D. 64 and 68 A.D. under the reign of Nero, who was the emperor at the time. And we'd studied that. So let's look at why so many people believe that Peter is the main guy, the Pope, the first Pope, the Bishop of Rome, as he's also called. Hey, we use the term bishop or elder,
presbyter.
Pastor of the church. Those are all the same term. So what we find is that the Catholic Church believes that Peter was the first one because of the comments that Christ made to him. "Thou art Peter, Petra, and upon this rock, Petros, I will build my church." There was one that was believed to be after that, who was called Linus. And then after him, Cletus. And then number four, Clement. Clement. Some people put Clement up at number two. But the Catholic Church, if you look at their listing that they go by, it's Peter, Linus, Cletus, and Clement. We'll talk just a little bit about Clement, because he wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. There was an issue going on over at the Corinthian brethren, and so this Clement, who the Catholics believe to be the fourth pope, after Peter, he wrote a response to them. Here's a comment I've got written down. Clement's only genuine extant writing in his letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Clement, is in response to a dispute in which certain presbyters or elders of the Corinthian church had been deposed. He asserted the authority of the presbyters as rulers of the church on the ground that the apostles had appointed such. His letter, which is one of the oldest Christian documents outside of the New Testament, was read in church, along with other epistles, some of which later became part of the Christian canon. These works were the first to affirm the apostolic authority of the clergy. So very early on, we find that there is a hierarchical system developing and taking place.
And he was, what was his dates? He was contemporary with...
Clement, he died in 99, so it was probably around 90 A.D. It's our time, okay. I'll write a couple things up here. Maybe not. Our thing is caught. I'll list off a few. So maybe next week we'll talk a little bit about some of these early writers. We've got Polycarp, who was an elder, a bishop in Smyrna. We remember the church of Smyrna. From 69 to 155. Clement, who we just spoke of, died in 99, who wrote this letter to Corinth. We also have, early in the very beginning, Ignatius of Antioch, and from 98 to 117. Many people believe that he was a student of John. A lot of these people lived overlapped times or immediately after John did, right around the turn of the century.
Ignatius, was he born about the time, right before, or right after the church was
established? Yes.
Did you say 35?
Yeah. It would have been a little bit later than that. I think he died, most people believe he died around 117. So he would have, right about that time, right after the church was established in 33. Peter died, most people believe, in 68. Didn't we have some type of a foreshadowing about how Peter would die? What can you think of?
Well, he talked to Jesus about, being on the right hand of God, or, you know, wouldn't be...
Okay, turn to John 21, if you want to read some of that, Bob. So how did Peter die? There's lots of speculation about the death of the apostles, but really the scriptures only talk about two of them. They talk about James and one other, but there's a lot of speculation. John 21, 18 through 19, Bob.
Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Okay, so many people think that this is Christ telling Peter how he's going to die. You're going to be basically carried away, not on your own will. Stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Many people thinking that that was speaking of a crucifixion. The earliest reference to the martyrdom of Peter comes from Clement of Rome in about 90 A.D. Right about the time that he, about 20 years after he died. He said in his letter to the Corinthians, "Let us take the noble examples of our own generation. Through jealousy and envy, the greatest and most just pillars of the church were persecuted and even came unto death. Peter, through unjust envy, endured not one or two, but many labors, and at last, having delivered his testimony, departed into the place of glory due to him." Written in 90 A.D. from Clement of Rome.
I believe it's understood that John was the only apostle to die a natural death. Mm-hmm. It's the same. So in a sense, verse 18 could be applied to all the other apostles too.
It could.
I mean, it does seem he's speaking directly to Peter, but it's applying to all those others, or many of the others who were present as well.
And we've got no firm evidence, historical evidence, about the death of a lot of these apostles. Most of it is speculation, and it's history passed down through the Catholic Church to venerate these men and call them saints.
And there's a reason for that, too. Because our focus should be on the one death.
Yeah.
Don't you think that's probably why we've never really discovered the ark? Maybe they have found parts of it, but intact, or found the Ark of the Covenant and the articles of silver and gold that was installed in the temple. All of those precious things of God, if we had them today, they'd be worshipped. They
will be worshiped instead. Well, even if we don't have those, people will find ways to worship these relics. Just as early as 2009, they did more excavations on the tomb of Peter and Paul as well. And in Paul's, they said that he was actually buried on the outside part of the church there in Rome, where he died by the three fountains. And they dug down and they drilled a small hole into a marble cover on the sarcophagus. And they would lower down into that pieces of cloth and fabric. And then they would take them out and they would use those pieces of cloth as fabric. They would use those pieces of fabric to say that these are holy relics that have touched the remains of the Apostle John. The Apostle Paul. All kinds of interest. They will make them up. So we talked about Clement of Rome in 90. Ignatius, in his letter to the Romans in 110 AD, says that he was the bishop of Rome at that time. Irenaeus of Lyons, about 180, agrees that Peter served in Rome. Tertullian, about 195, had this to say: "But if you are near Italy, you have Rome, where authority is at the hand for us too. What a happy church that is, on which the apostles poured out their whole doctrine with their blood, where Peter had a passion like that of the Lord." And the historian Eusebius, a contemporary of Constantine, wrote that Peter came to Rome and was crucified with his head downwards, though he attributes this information to the much earlier theologian Origen, around 254. So many people say that Peter, under the reign of Nero, was crucified, and he didn't want to have the same death as Christ because he didn't think that he was worthy to die the same death as Christ, and so he asked to be crucified upside down. So that doesn't come in until around 200 to 300 AD, that being crucified upside down. Peter was a Jew, and so I find it very conceivable that he was crucified by the Romans under Nero. But I don't think that Paul was crucified because he was a Roman, a Sicilian. Some people say that he was, but I doubt that. Any comments about Peter? So we have Peter's early work, his commission by Christ, his encouragement by Christ to tend and shepherd the flock, his early work as a leader in the church, his switch over to start helping the Gentiles, beginning with the house of Cornelius, some of these controversies over the circumcision that he helped with and sort out in Jerusalem, and then being withstood to the face by Paul. And then he writes a couple books, 1st and 2nd Peter, while he was in Rome, and then most likely was crucified by the Romans. And as the Catholics will say, he's buried under the church, St. Peter's Basilica, down in the catacombs. Paul.
I got a question ask you. Chapter 5, 1 Peter.
Yeah.
The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also partaker of the glory. So do the Catholics take that verse and make anything out of that?
He says a
fellow elder, is he talking about an elder like in the church, like we know as Dwayne and I is an elder? Or is he talking about being an elder statesman in the church? So
I think if we look at the context there, we're talking about a leader in the church, not just a statesman or an older person. Because if you look at verse 2, he's talking about shepherding the flock of God, serving as overseers. So to me, the context seems to point that Peter was one of the elders. I would say that this is a passage that many people who believe Peter was the sole universal pope would gloss over.
And would he have been an elder at the Church of Jerusalem?
For some time, I think so, yes.
I believe that all of the apostles, there was instilled within each one of them all of these offices to begin with. They were elders, deacons, even though at first they were deacons, I mean, they had to do that, and then they branched out and let other people do that. But I believe they all were elders, but I don't believe they were elders over any one church in particular. I think it was universal. Anywhere they went, they functioned as an elder. Until the churches got elders, and then they started.
By that time, most of them were dying or dead. Yeah.
And this is probably where the misconception, I think, of what Peter was, the reason why they think of him as a pope is because they have no understanding of what a bishop or an elder is. They give it an office that it isn't. I think that's where the misconception lies. Yes, Peter was an elder. Yes, Peter was a bishop. But their understanding of what a bishop and elder is where the confusion is. Because they think of it as, you know, a singular head of a church instead of a shepherd among others.
Unfortunately, it seems that fairly early in the early church, there did become kind of a hierarchy, and one, in some places at least, one elder became elders over the other elders. When you were saying Clement, my impression is that Clement may have been one that was called a bishop and in a sense took a role as the head elder.
I think he did, and I think some of that's borne out in that letter that he wrote. It's fairly long. I looked at quite a bit of it, but I kind of got the feel from reading it that that he took that position of authority to an extreme.
So, I mean, the idea of a bishop, unfortunately, I mean, the idea of a bishop being the head elder took place pretty quickly.
Yeah. And there were major churches, Antioch, Jerusalem, Alexandria, where there were bishops or elders in those congregations, the metropolitans, who really called the shots over the smaller congregations.
What about the other characters you mentioned, Ignatius, and were they considered head of other churches besides
the
one?
Ignatius, they believe that he was the elder or the bishop in Antioch.
So it's a single congregation.
Yes, correct.
Don't you think that a lot of this has been put together by people after the fact? And they call them bishop. But just like I've been studying Paul, I'm interested in him. And he was from the church of Smyrna.
Yep.
One of the seven churches that John wrote to. And I don't doubt what he was a leader there. But in his, the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, was it Philippians? He wrote one letter. And he started off by saying, Polycarp and the other presbyters at Smyrna. And so it almost... That's a legitimate word, presbyter.
Yeah. Some of those, he's one of those very, very early leaders in the church who I think still had enough influence from the apostles, particularly John in this example, where he saw the right mutual edification taking place. And Polycarp, you know, he was arrested by the Romans and they tried to burn him, and some of the stories say that he wasn't being able to be burned, so they stabbed him. To try to kill him because the fire wasn't burning him.
Now, I will have to say one thing. Over just a couple of 3 years before his death, he went to Rome. That's what the tradition says. Anyway, he went to Rome to talk to the bishop at Rome about what day should we celebrate Easter on.
And that would have probably been Clement at that time, right around that time. Clement or Linus, possibly Cletus.
So even Polycarp was, if he was pretty much following the apostles' doctrine, I believe he was to a greater extent. And as he got older, these things started working their way.
So we've talked about Peter a lot. It doesn't look like we're going to have a whole lot of time to get into Paul. But Paul, we really find taking... Where does Paul first come up in the Scriptures? Remember? Yeah, so when Stephen was stoned, what did all the crowds of people do? They laid their clothes down at the feet of Saul. That would have been at the very end, I think, Acts chapter 7. Then Acts chapter 8, we find Saul persecuting the church, going from house to house, tearing it apart, destroying it as best that he possibly can. Then in Acts chapter 9, he was still breathing threats and murder against the church before his conversion on the road to Damascus, which is in Syria, just north of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9, verse 30. After that, he goes to Ananias' house. Most commonly, this is believed to have been right around 37 AD. After that, he says that he went to Arabia after his conversion, and then he returned to Damascus. We find that in Galatians chapter 1. I'll read that real quick. That's just a single verse. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days." So we're looking at 37 AD, Paul's conversion. He goes to Arabia. He comes to Damascus for 3 years, and he stays with Peter for 15 days.
I think this is the first time that he ever met Peter, at least as an apostle. If you read that there in Galatians, he's talking about how he was converted. The verse is right before Galatians 1:17. And then, if I'm not wrong, then immediately he went to the desert, and that's where he had his revelation. And he was kept away by the Spirit. So the time wasn't right yet for him to. He'd been killing these people.
I would have thought that Peter would have probably been present at the time of Stephen's death and may have been around. And I think that Paul certainly would have Saul at that time. They may have met or crossed paths, but they didn't have an intimate relationship probably until he got back from Arabia and after he'd finished his stint in Damascus. That was when he spent that 15 days. I would bet that was probably their, first.
Yeah, the sharing of the gospel of Christ is what Mike's saying, is that there was no sharing to him until
the first time they met as apostles.
Yeah. 3 years later.
After he spent these 15 days with Peter, he went and stayed with Barnabas for about a year in Antioch, which is still Syria, Damascus. It's all in the same area. And what happened there at the church in Antioch with Barnabas? What significant thing do we have happening in the church?
Elders are established.
Even before that. We've got the disciples were first called what?
Christians.
The disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. And I believe that probably Paul was there at that time with Barnabas. And that was all under the reign of Claudius Caesar. We've already read that passage about the drought that took place when Aquila and Priscilla came from Rome. That was in 41 to 44 AD. So that's a well-documented historical event. We'll finish with some sources outside of the New Testament that include Paul before we talk about his journeys next week. Clement's epistle to the Corinthians, he includes Paul. That was in the late 1st, early 2nd century. Ignatius, Polycarp, and the letter to the Philippians, as Duane mentioned, in the 2nd century, early part. And then the martyrdom of Polycarp. So that's all we've got for this week. We talked about Peter. We talked about the very beginnings of Paul getting started. And then next week we're going to talk about Paul's journeys and Paul's death. I believe that Paul and Peter were both in Rome at the same time under Nero and that they died about the same time, right around 68 AD. So here's what we're going to look at on Paul. The missionary journeys, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, his imprisonment in Caesarea Philippi, imprisonment in Rome, and then some of his travels after that. We got some maps to follow them. Any questions or comments? Since Duane brought up Easter, this was one of the things that Brumback wrote about in his book, The the introduction of Easter. So Easter is named after what? Or who?
Jesus.